Well, good morning. My name is Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. Usually when Pastor Steve greets me on the mornings that I preach, he gives me a two-word encouragement before, you know, coming up here on stage to address the church. God's word, right? Lifted up, people gathered. Any idea what those two words are? Don't suck. And Child Dedication Sunday's perfect. Because if I were to fail and drop below that line, cute babies show up and carry me above the line. You won't even remember a word I said. You'll just be like, how was church today? Oh man, those kids were cute, weren't they? Those puffy cheeks, I love that. And how about Olive? I mean, is she gonna be like a one-on-one counselor, like best listener? They're gonna share stories about, or like, from day one at the dedication, crowd out there. No, right here with Davis. Pastor Davis, right there. Well, this morning I wanna start off by sharing some words from a New York Times article. This was an article that I came across. I get the Daily Digest. I'll click on one or two maybe from the New York Times, a couple other things I subscribe to. And this comes to us from Tish Harrison Warren. She's an Anglican priest, and she wrote about this. The title of her opinion column is The Temptation of the Personal Brand. The Temptation of the Personal Brand. Listen to what she says, starting with three slides of quotes here from Tish. She says this. In a recent New York Times article, so referencing a different one, the reporter Emma Goldberg wrote about how the rise of social media and influencer power has made it such that young people in particular, not only young people, but in particular young people, find their livelihood, success, and sense of self inextricably entwined with an online presentation. She wrote, with personal branding, the line between who people are and what they do disappears. Everything is content. And then Tish says, a strange, exhausting new twist in being human is that each day, each of us must decide how much of ourselves, our family life, thoughts, work, photos, and feelings we will share with strangers online. Goldberg quoted Tom Peters, a marketing writer, who explained that we are each head marketer for the brand called you or me, right? To reduce ourselves to brands, however, is to do violence to our personhood. We turn ourselves into products, content to be evaluated instead of people to be truly known and loved. We convert the stuff of our lives into currency. Klein confessed, as a different person referencing there, Klein confessed that social media had made him hungry for validation. Only Klein. We don't struggle with this, right? We don't wrestle with this. It offers us, he said, a steady drumbeat of you exist. You are seen. This longing to be seen and validated is universal. Universal, okay? So hear that. But this desire has been co-opted by technologists to capture more and more of our time and attention. One more. This new way of interacting with the world is driving institutional dysfunction, personal anxiety, and the hollowing out of ourselves. In this morass, religious faith ought to have something to offer, though the gospel that Christians proclaim has never needed to be put in quite these terms. Increasingly, part of the good news that churches must offer people is, I am not a brand. You are not a brand. We are not a brand. You don't need to go into the marketing for the sake of the brand that is you, that you are seen and you are enough. Thank God we don't struggle with that. No, we do, right? That is part of the challenge living in our society, in this culture at this time. Which is why I'm so thankful that we are looking at the book of Romans. This book, maybe uniquely, but certainly not differently than all the other books, speak to the good news of Jesus Christ. A message which says unequivocally, you are seen by God. You are known by God. You're fully known by God. And instead of that freaking you out, you also need to hear that you are fully loved by God, even as you are fully known. Most of the time, being fully known can feel like you're exposed, like you're naked, and that can be a fearful thing. But before God, know that as you are fully known, you are fully loved. We're only in week 4. We're still early. So I want to do a quick recap, okay? In the first 3 weeks, we covered one slide of verses. Just this week, we're going to cover 2 slides of verses. All right, so just to catch you very quickly, the first 7 verses that we've covered sounded like this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not much for recap, just we're introducing a letter. Paul was a real historical figure writing to a real historical people in a city that we are aware of, Rome, right? So this is something that we should, as much as it's in a holy book, part of our holy scriptures, don't detach it, don't disconnect it from its historical setting. These are real people, real events, God interacting with them, Paul as a servant of Christ trying to connect with them, reach out to them, encourage them, preach the gospel to them. So Paul, in this just introductory piece saying, I come to you through this letter to point you to Jesus. And that story is historical throughout our Old Testament. The first 3 quarters of this Bible talks about that Old Testament lineage, about this descendant from David. If you want to hear more about that, we have sermons online that you can go back and listen to. But it is both a very historical lineage, physical, but also spiritual. This spirit of holiness, this resurrection from the dead, this crazy salvation that God brings forth. Greetings to you, he essentially says. Which brings us to our text for this morning. Paul is going to share his longing for the church. And if we only hear that some guy in history cared about some other group of people, I think we're missing a huge part of what this set of verses has for us. That ultimately, Paul's longing for a people is a picture for us. It gives us a glimpse into God's longing for each one of us, that God ultimately loves us, right? Like we just got done singing. What do we sing over and over? Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how God loves us. And so more than Paul, some guy in history caring for a people, let that longing, Let that love from one person to a group of people remind us that ultimately God longs, God loves us. Let me read for us. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I might impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. In order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So this is God's word. This is God's word for us today. What we want to take some time to do is walk through some of the details, fill in maybe some of the gaps, maybe you have some questions, try to ask and answer some of those questions. But at the utmost, what are we trying to do during this service, during this exercise of preaching? It's, God, will you speak to us? God, will you open our hearts to hear from you this morning? And for some of you, might be new to church, new to Christianity, new to the Bible. Or maybe you feel like you've spent too much time in church, just in your upbringing, just too many traditions, too many lessons, too many thou must, thou have to, don't touch that, don't try this. That's not why we're here. We're here to say, God, what do you have for us? Remind us of your gospel. Remind us of your goodness. Remind us of the good news. Amongst Pastor Steve's encouragement not to suck, he also says this often. Are we preaching in such a way that Jesus is the hero and that the gospel is the solution? Because that's what we feel like this book, this Bible talks about, is Jesus being the hero of the story. So right from the onset, let me just kind of say, like, I lift that up really to protect us from doing what I think is our natural tendency maybe when we read a book like the Bible. What it could sound like, what it might sound like, how we might tend to interpret. Let me just start with, kind of this tendency. Like, let's go back to the other slide here. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ and kind of keep going. And then without ceasing, I mention you. And we kind of tend to find those parts where we see people like us. Like, well, this group in Rome, they're a church. And this guy, Paul, he's a Christian. So we should do what they do. So Paul's thanking God, okay, I should thank God. I should pray. Oh, without ceasing. Oh, that seems like a lot of prayer. I don't know if I wanna pray that much. Okay, maybe I'll write that down, right? And then I gotta impart spiritual gifts to other people. And if we're not careful, and if this is our tendency in reading the Bible, we'll leave here with like two or three or four things that we gotta do this week. And then you'll come back next Sunday and get maybe two or three more. And then you'll listen this whole spring and you'll walk away with like 40, 45, 50 things that you gotta do. And then it's not long before we start to realize, like, I'm not doing all the things. I'm actually not praying without ceasing. Is that okay? Maybe we change our standards, like pray sometimes. Pray when people really need prayer, you know, and we start to change kind of our standards, and it can start to boggle the mind of like, what are we supposed to do? I can even remember back in my early in my spiritual journey, there's a couple ways that I would have interpreted this. One, I think that standard of prayer, like what would have core of 20 years ago kind of put that standard of prayer? It'd been like, after I read the Bible, I'm going to spend some time in the Bible. And then after, I should pray for a little bit. How long? I don't know, 5 to 7 minutes. Okay. So that was my attempt to follow this. Pray without ceasing, 5 to 7 minutes after the Bible. All right. That was, and then I started failing in even doing that. And so then I'm kind of like, oh man, I'm not living up to this standard that I've set for myself. What do I do with that? And I actually took it even further. I actually started to interpret, like, I don't know if God's gonna be okay. Because I haven't put in my time. I haven't spent time praying. And I just, like, is God okay? Like, this went through my mind of, like, is God gonna have a bad day because I didn't pray today? And now, a book, a story that has Jesus and his salvation at the center has distilled down to what? Did Core pray without ceasing? No, he didn't. So God is at a loss. God doesn't know what to do. Like that. Like, I'm not saying that that's where you'll take this text. I'm just saying when we tend to read the Bible with us at the center, things can go haywire. So therefore, how should we read this passage? How should we look at this? Ultimately, we don't want to have our performance at the center of our Bible reading. We want to have God at the center. Ultimately, his work, not ours, should be coursing through. And so wanna hit one more quote from Warren here, and then I wanna unpack verse 8 from kind of a different lens. It says, she says this, churches and other religious institutions are meant to be places where people in all their maddening complexity might be truly known and loved, not for their performance, but their inherent value, not as avatars or online personalities, but as whole human beings. That ultimately, you coming into this church, that as you come here, that you should be at rest. That the pastors, elders, governance team, staff, don't see you as little users. And we just gotta take you and get you connected so that you can kind of keep this system going, keep this giant engine going. No, people, seen, valued, loved for who you are. So how do we get there based on our reading of this passage? First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. It's tempting to see ourselves as the one thanking God, or maybe, which would be a heavier burden, I have to live in such a way that my faith is proclaimed around the world. And if you only see that, you miss God. You miss Jesus in this verse, right? That ultimately, Paul, the writer of this, is it really that they have this like world-renowned faith? Probably not. Commentators are like, this is probably some hyperbole. He's probably exaggerating. Or is Paul essentially saying, God has fulfilled his promises? God promised that he would bring his salvation to the ends of the earth, around the world, to parts that had not heard. And he had appointed Paul to be one of the spokespeople to do that. Paul talks all this time like, I don't want to build on someone's foundation, which is to say, I don't want to preach where other people have preached. I'm going to go to places where they've never heard the name of Jesus. I'm going to share the gospel. But what had happened in Rome is the gospel got there. God's salvation had gotten there before Paul. Other people that he knew as missionaries, they hadn't gotten there. And so God had carried out some promises. What do you mean by promises? Well, let me take you back. I listed out like earlier this week, I just did a quick search for ends of the earth. And just in Psalms alone, there were like 70 references to the ends of the earth where God is the principal actor, bringing his message, bringing his love, bringing his salvation to the ends of the earth. I picked two, not 70. You're welcome. We're just going to go through two right here. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. He's speaking of the work of his son one day going to the ends of the earth. Psalm 22 says this, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. I thank my God that your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Why? Because that shows God fulfills his promises. God says, I'm gonna do this. The ends of the earth, Jesus, will be your possession. My salvation will be known around the world and in Rome and eventually in Spain. That message is gonna get there. God's gonna fulfill his promises. So even in verse 8, it's not about us. It's not about how thankful or thankless we are or our faith becoming proclaimed around the world. It's about God showing off and saying, I fulfill my promises. Sometimes through Paul, sometimes through you, Hope Community. But I'm not reliant on you. You're reliant on me. I have made promises and I am sure to fulfill them. Read the Bible with God as the hero, as the star, because he is. He's the hero, not us. He's the star. So their faith being proclaimed in all the world is less about them and more about what God has done, even without Paul, even without missionaries. The passage continues, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wanted something? Ask God for it, and he didn't just give it to you, right? Like, isn't that a common experience where you're just like, I want this. And he says, no, and you're like, Oh, I'm going to keep asking. Because there's that parable of the persistent widow. And just by her persistence, just keep knocking at the door of the unjust judge. So it's to contrast with God, who is just, who is kind, who is compassionate. Even an unjust judge, if I'm persistent enough, that judge will give me what I want. And God's so much more compassionate. I'll just keep asking, right? So I saw that Paul, the apostle Paul. Who are we talking about? Paul, you remember when we, Damascus Road, Steve talked about this a few weeks ago. God blinds him, right? Takes him from darkness to light, from death to life. He who was persecuting and killing Christians is brought onto God's team and is now gonna be a light to the Gentiles. Gonna share God's name with people all over the world. And Paul is the one saying, I'm praying without ceasing that I might come to you. And then I just keep praying. God says no, I keep praying. God says no, I keep praying. He just keeps praying. This is Paul being told by God, no, 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 not yet, not now, no, right? So that really encourages me. Because if he's told no, I'm probably gonna be told no sometimes. Let that sink in. It's probably one of the most difficult parts of the Christian faith, of the Christian life, is when you really so firmly feel something, believe something, and you pray and you're earnest. I'm gonna fast too. I'm gonna get other people. And God says, no. Jesus, before his crucifixion, says to his Father, Lord, if there is any other way, take this cup. Is there a way for me to not go to the cross? If there is, I'll take it. The Father says no. Jesus, Paul, us. How many times where our will, our desires are different than God's? And that stinks. And it's difficult. And it is reality. So Paul, without ceasing, mentions them in his prayers, asking that he might come to them, being told no. He continues to say, I long to see you. Why do I want to come? I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I love this. I love this. That even though he's never met them, he says, you guys have something to offer me. It's not just me who's been, you know, like had God's light stun me. And now I've been appointed the special task of being an apostle as a servant of Christ to share the gospel in places where it's never been heard. I got that special appointment, but guess what? I'm not just here for you. You're here for me. You have something that can bless me, encourage me, support me. And I love the equalitarian nature of that. Because some of you are sitting there with a misbelief, a wrong belief that somehow, because I'm a pastor and I stand on a stage once every couple weeks, that somehow I'm like nearer seated. Somehow I got a little special dispensation, a little favor, a little extra blessing. Like, no, we have tried at length to say the cross in front of the ground is level. There's no tears. There's no, like, you're more special. You get to be closer to you. Like, no, equal access, all of us. And I love that Paul can say, even though I've never met you, I know that the same is true, that we will have something to offer one another. And that's why I think so gravitated to Warren's article, because of what she says of the communal nature, the realities of church, the realities of what happens when we come together here or in small groups or in classes or seminars or retreats. It speaks to this. One more from her. These institutions, these churches, these spiritual gatherings at their best offer a reaffirmation that there is an internal essence of a person that can never be reduced to a brand. That we have parts of ourselves that are beyond the reach of likes. They can remind us that we are made for embodied relationships with people who are committed to us. And that looking to an online crowd to fulfill our desires to be loved will most often leave us what? More lonely and more insecure. They can assure us that we are made, as the Christian faith teaches, not to perform, but to live as people known and loved by God and others. One of my greatest encouragements is seeing each of you on a Sunday. Seeing the basketball players that show up on a Tuesday morning, seeing people in my small group, I get encouragement left and right because of you guys, because of what God is doing in your life. I wrote down a few examples to try to encourage us. If I fail to remember you, I'm sorry. It's like, he didn't encourage me. I wasn't in his group of people. I wasn't seen and loved. Some of you start attending Hope, and within a month, you're serving. You become part of our greeter team, or you're cutting up donuts and making coffee in the community room. You know how encouraging that is? Because I was not like that. I would have been like, I'm checking it out. And then 6 years later, people are like, hey, you want to come? You could serve. You could get to know it. And I'd be like, I'm still checking it out. Right? Like, that could be a temptation that you have. And so when somebody in contrary fashion just is like, I'm here. Seems all right. I'm going to serve. I'm like, wow, that's phenomenal. Those of you who have been baptized in the last year, I see some of those faces out there like, and you share your story. It's so encouraging. And it's just causing me to remember like, oh my gosh, God's done that. My life, God's still doing that in people's lives. It's awesome. It's phenomenal. It's one of the reasons why we try to capture those stories and share them out with the church on our weekly newsletter. You know what encourages me? People will come down front and they'll say like something like, oh man, I've been listening to you guys online. I've been coming in person, listening to some of the messages. And then the story will change. And they'll talk about God coming into their life. And it'll have nothing to do with the ministry of Hope. That encourages me. It's just this piece of like, yeah, and then one night I was up at 2 a.m. watching an infomercial and I'm like, God is real. And I'm like, whoa, right? Like that's what Paul experienced with this group in Rome. Like, you guys are in the shadow of Caesar. We've sent no missionaries. I'm trying to get there. I can't get there. But somehow, faith is flourishing. So encouraging. I try not to talk about my family too much, but my wife and I are really encouraged by our boys' creativity because it's shown itself in ways that are Jill and I, we don't have musical talent for stage performances. So it's just encouraging to see our son get up on the drums. And if you didn't know, that's my son Drew, and he does the drums. And it's like just really exciting. Because if I were responsible for musical worship, we would be having a cappella every Sunday, mixed in with occasional trombone noises. Not even music, just that's all I got. That's it. And our other son, he makes escape rooms in our basement. Right? Like, it's like, what? I didn't know there was, but just his creativity and kind of the artistic aesthetic, but also the logic and the puzzles and the math. It's just like, it's just encouraging. Is that how it should be? Shouldn't parents be the one encouraging their kids and setting, like, they're an encouragement. One more here. Those of you who have been hurt by the church or hurt by our church and are still here, so encouraging to me. So encouraging. That you would be somehow be able to separate, yes, God's people will fail me, but God will never fail me. And the way forward is not kind of jettisoning the church and just going alone with Jesus, but I'm gonna trust that God's still at work in this broken, frail community. So encouraging. When God's will and wants don't align, part two here, he keeps going in the passage. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now, if I were to, you know, kind of just start with the pray without ceasing thing, like I feel like there'd be a way to say, yeah, have I really prayed without ceasing? I didn't. And so God has reason not to answer that prayer. But now Paul is praying without ceasing, and what is he asking for? He's not asking for a car, I don't think, right? He's asking to preach the gospel to a people who haven't heard it. Okay, that's what he wants to go and do. Oh, and by the way, God said in a voice, in a crazy manifestation, Jesus talked to him and said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. You're gonna go and be a light. Like, God has commissioned him for this. And he's saying, I wanna go do that. And I'm asking you without ceasing to go do that. And the answer is still no. Like imagine if this was your kind of prayer life here and you're tracking on one of those lines and God's on the other and you're kind of thinking to yourself, wow, back in 2016, I'm really connecting. Look at my prayers and God is answering, you know, and then it might be tempting of you to think, oh, what was I doing? I was praying in that room, so I got to go pray in that room. Like, it's very tempting to try to figure out and control God. And that's just not true of the story. We can't control God. We can't manipulate God. Paul wants to go and preach in that spot and he's praying without ceasing. God says, yeah, no, not yet. That should humble us. We are not Lord of heaven and earth. And because that's true, when he says no, how will we respond? Is God enough? Is God sufficient? Coming to the end here, last couple verses, Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Before I deal with that, I'm under obligation, which is literally like, I'm a debtor, I'm in debt to you Roman people. Before we go there, what is Greeks and barbarians? This would have been like, typically it was like Jew and Gentile, okay? So we're gonna set aside the Jews for a moment. He's gonna come back and reference them later. But now we're dealing just with Gentiles, so non-Jewish people. He divides them into Greeks and barbarians. The well-educated, the affluent, right? And then the barbarians, those who couldn't speak with the Greek vernacular like everyone else. And then it's hard to know, is the wise and the foolish just a way by which he makes it clear what he's dealing with. But essentially he's saying, all you who can hear my voice and are not Jewish, you know, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, okay? What do we do with this? I am a debtor, I am obligated. I wanna quote from John Stott. He says this, the NIV, I am bound, and RSV or ESV, I am under obligation, should probably be translated, I'm a debtor. It is perhaps puzzlement then, you and I might be wondering, like, how can he be in debt to them? He's never met them, right? How and why the gospel could be a debt, which has led translators to write more generally of obligation. You're under obligation to do these things. Stott's gonna say, I actually think we should stick with debtor. There are, in fact, two possible ways of getting into debt. And now he's gonna explain those two. The first is to borrow money from someone. The second is to be given money for someone by a third party. Okay, so for example, if I were to borrow $1,000 from you, I would be in your debt until I paid it back. Does it make sense, right? Equally though, if a friend of yours were to hand me $1,000 to give to you, I would be in your debt until I handed it over. In the former case, I would have got myself into debt by borrowing, but in the latter case, it is your friend who has put me in your debt by entrusting me with $1,000 for you. It is in this second sense that Paul is in debt. So coming back, what are we saying here? What is Paul saying? He says, I'm in debt to you. Not because I've borrowed a certain amount of money, but I've been given something of immense value that I wanna pass off to you, that God has commissioned me to pass off to you. God wants this gospel to get to you in robust ways, and I'm obligated, I'm in debt. Now here's where the analogy breaks down. If somebody gives you $1,000 and you gotta get that $1,000 off, right? As soon as you give that $1,000 away, you're back to what? Zero. That's not how the gospel, that's not how God's gospel works though. This gospel which comes to you and is of infinite value, when you give it away, what do you still have? The gospel, which is of infinite value. What do they receive? The gospel, which is of infinite value. There's not a zero-sum game of like, if you go up, I gotta go down. Like, no, that's the beauty. Paul says, I'm a debtor to that gospel. I can't not give it to you. It's become of such importance and value in my life. I gotta give it away. I gotta get to you so I can share this news. In a different letter, he says this, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. In one, he says, I'm a debtor. In this one, he says, it's of necessity. He says, woe to him, which is essentially to say, cursed am I if I don't pass this along. And yet, in other places, so many times he says, it's his joy. So a great eagerness, anticipation. It's like how we might put like dream job together. Like, let's say you love mountain biking. You guys got some mountain biking. Like, he's like, that's my passion. And then I wait tables so that I can go mountain biking, right? And afford all of that. And like, what if you got paid to do mountain biking? Dream job, right? Like, oh, that'd be amazing. That's where Paul's at. He's like, yeah, this is work. This is a job. I am in debt. I gotta get this to people. Oh, but I'm so overjoyed. I'm so overwhelmed by what God has done. I wanna take these verses that we've been through now and just personalize them. Like as if, instead of Paul writing to Rome, I wanna write to you, Hope. And I kind of put this together this week, earlier this week. I just wanna read it. How these verses might sound coming from me to you. And again, not just my longing for you guys, but God's longing for us as a people. It might sound something like this. To you, Hope Community, if someone should hear about your faith, I hope it's not on account of how big your faith, how pure your faith, how intelligent or theological or active or prayerful your faith is. At least, I hope it's not that. I hope your faith, if it comes to be proclaimed around the world, is due to your united belief in Jesus Christ. He is the one descended from David. He is the one declared Son of God in power. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So should you become known or even renowned, not to you, Hope, but to God be all the praise and the honor. I thank God for what he's done in our midst. That is of first importance. God is my witness how much I enjoy seeing you, encouraging you, preaching the gospel to you. And this encouragement does not flow one way. Each of you in your faith encourages me, from the old to the young, from those who've been here years to those who just started attending, from those who are searching and struggling to those who are surging and thriving. You have as much, even more to give me than I could ever give you. Now life will happen. Events and circumstances will come about. Some of these happenings will confound you. What is God doing? You might wonder. You may even ask me, why did God do this? Why that? Why me? I don't know. There could be a million answers to your questions, but I trust in God for you. I trust in God with you. I believe there are times where we won't know, but we can trust God in his goodness. Trust him in his compassion. Trust in his ways, which are often so higher, so much higher and so much better than our own. Can you believe this, Hope? Can you believe this right now? Can you believe this amidst the big questions and prayers and the times when God says no to you in your life? These things, this God, this gospel is true. Who can give to God that God is obligated to repay? None of us. Yet God is so given, so supplied, so filled, so blessed, so saved that we cannot help ourselves. I must preach. You might not be called to preach in the way that I have, but all of us can recognize that all we have and all we are is because of him. We can't help but share this news with others. To God be the praise. A couple questions to have you consider as we close our time in worship. We're gonna sing two songs. We're gonna have people available to pray with you. If you wanna give, you can give in boxes in the back. You can give online, hopecc.com/give. Or you can come and take communion. We actually had a conversation in our small group this week about communion. I brought up the fact that I love the symbolism of an open table. What I mean by that is you don't have to be a member of Hope to come and take communion like maybe in other churches. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church to come take communion. And there is actually a reason why we don't have pastors or clergy or other people handing out the elements. And though two people in our small group thought it was because I and the other pastors were lazy, it's not that. It could be partially that, but it is to say there's no go-between. There's not a pastor that you need to go through to get to Jesus. You don't have to go through a clergy. You don't have to go through a spiritual person. Jesus is that person. He is the mediator. He is the go-between. He's the one that's bridged the gap, the distance between us and God. And so I love that the elements are here. The cracker representing his body broken for you, and the cup of juice represents his blood shed for you. So when you take the elements, you're saying, Jesus, I come to you. And I'm celebrating how you've loved me. We do this as a church to celebrate how he's loved us. You don't need a person to stand in between you and God. Jesus is that one. He is the one who has stood between us and God, making a way to show the full extent of God's love. And so as we sing these songs, as you gather about with small group, with maybe your mentee or mentor, just asking and answering these questions in your heart. Do you see how Paul's longing for the church in Rome is a picture for us of how much God longs for us? Paul's longing, just a glimpse, right? God so much more longs for you, Hope Community. Loves you deeply, deeply. And then are you a part of Hope? Not to perform. Not to show up or show off, not to create Instagrammable moments, but so that you can be known by us, by one another, and loved by God and by this community. It's okay to be you. We want this to be a safe place. The you that's hurt, the you that's been told no by God to that prayer again and again and again, the you who sits there, not perfect, bit broken up, beaten down. It's okay. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your kindness, your love, your goodness. That we see in Paul's longing for the Romans, your love, your longing for us. Yet in a group this size, I imagine that some are stiff-arming these comments. They don't want to hear this from me. They don't want to hear this from you. It's tempting for us to reject this, to not believe this, to not trust these words. So Holy Spirit, do a work. Let us receive the goodness, the love, the compassion, the forgiveness that God has offered us through the cross, through Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.